Okay, well, it's good to get to be back with you this afternoon, this evening, and welcome to our class. I'm going to try to be less preachery, and hopefully that'll be helpful, because I was encouraged and reminded several times that this is a class, though we want to still welcome each of you. We want to look into the camera and say hello. We are one church in a lot of different places covered in COVID, and so we're certainly glad that you're here, and we love each of you. And again, it is so good to get to be back at Henderson. It was mentioned that I spent some time here in my high school, and I got to grow up with guys like Phil Dean and Jason Beard. Some of y'all may know Jason and Sarah. They're still dear friends of ours. And I know Chuck South was here for a minute, and there were some others. And now y'all've got Jared, who I love so much, and his family, and Bill Wade, I think it kind of tag teams it, and I love Bill so much. He blesses my life tremendously, and I'm not just saying that because I'm here. They're all such big influences, and I mentioned this morning different individuals that helped transform my life. That is kind of what we're dealing with today, a transformation. Guys like Doc B, some of y'all know him, certainly one of my world changers. I mentioned this morning David Sweeney, who I grew up, y'all, surrounded by preachers, and they're great. I love preachers, some of them, but David really solidified for me the necessity, but even encouraged me to be not only a preacher, but to be Drake. And I think so many young preachers, and I think this is a college class, though some of y'all don't look like y'all in college. But anyway, nonetheless, David, I remember at a young age, encouraged me to be me, right? To be biblical, but to be me. And so he is the reason, some of the reason, that I am the way that I am. And so you can blame him for that. And I don't know if he was ever here, but I'd love him to death. And he's probably preaching somewhere. But anyway, it is just great to get to be a part of this particular day for Transformation Sunday. And we want you to know, after we leave, my family is with me, but they're social distancing. We at AC, we call it social distancing, but spiritual enhancing, everybody. And so they're looking at me behind a camera, and Mama is chasing two little girls around, but they send their welcome. They love each of you, at least the ones that they know. And if you're looking for something to brighten up your day, get on my wife's Instagram account. Stokely Jenkins is probably her name. I don't remember, but anyway, that is her name. But Instagram, anyway. So check that out, man. You'll smile for days. We have the best kids in the world, the most beautiful kids. All right. So check that out. But anyway, we are spending some time dealing with something that is so vitally important. And I'm not going to lie to you, I wasn't 100% sure that I was going to talk tonight about what I'm going to talk to tonight. But what happens is, at Henderson, y'all got a little bit of a time limit, everybody. All right, up in AC, I live in Ashland City, I preach there. We don't have a time limit. Now, some of y'all are thinking, I'm so glad I don't worship there. But we kind of roll with the way that the Spirit takes us. And I know y'all do as well. I'm not saying that, but it is what it is. So I got through about half of my sermon and still ended up about 20 minutes over both times. Matter of fact, there was an individual that was in the youth group with me that came to me after the 11 o'clock service and showed me a text from her mama that was at the 8 o'clock service. And literally the text said, "Love Drake, lot of energy, preached way too long." Okay, so a little bit humbling going on up in here. But anyway, so I'm aware of that. I got a little more to say. I also know that this particular session doesn't necessarily have a time limit, but I think you psychologically have been sort of worked and taught that you get out of here about, what, 5:45 or something to that nature. And so I'm aware of those things and respect that. And so I want to sort of continue some of the things that I talked about this morning. If you were not able to hear that lesson this morning, please go back and watch this. I'm sure Henderson already have some of this stuff. It'll bless your life. I believe the whole worship will bless your life. And so go and spend some time with that. But just to hit some of the highlights, again, the whole day is about reminding all of us that we are God's masterpiece. And some of you need to get behind that, because sometimes, and maybe some people in this room, maybe some people that we're talking to on the camera, when you look into the mirror, you see everything but a God masterpiece, right? You don't see workmanship of God. You see what the world has told you you are, and you see everything that you've added to your life. Here's some really encouraging news. Something about God, I don't know how He does this, but no matter how many chapters you add to your life, the ending chapter is always the same. And somebody needs to hear that today, y'all. I really want to kind of go back and flesh some of this out, but really at the core of this text of Ephesians chapter 2 is simply not only that you're a masterpiece, but you are a masterpiece because you were created anew. In other words, what we tried to say this morning is that God doesn't necessarily want to improve you. And that is the false doctrine. That's false theology. That you step into the arena of God so that He can improve you. Right? He takes all your brokenness and all your baggage and all your junk, and He somehow figures out a way to make you look okay. I'll just work with what I got, right? Sometimes we treat children that way, and shame on us for that. I'll just kind of work with what I got. God is not that way at all. God doesn't look at your brokenness and baggage and try to figure out the portrait. No, God doesn't want to improve you. God has a way of taking everything that you are and then still being able to change you for His glory. And again, that is the, if you take nothing else from today, that is the one thing. That's your Twitter line. That's the line I want you to put in your head and put on your heart, that God did not put me on this earth to be about this perfection, to look right and to sound right and to be all churchy, and this is what I'm supposed to be, and I'm supposed to impress anybody. And finally, one day I'll reach a peak where someone will look at me and think I'm worth hanging on a wall. That is not at all the masterpiece that God is referring to. But literally, I'm going to change everything about your life. And the question is, how does He do it? Well, this is how you're just, I'm just scrolling through these slides. Y'all, I know what y'all are thinking. Man, I wish I would have heard that sermon. That must have been amazing. All right, here we go. This was point number one. He have a transformed vision. Point number two, very quickly, and we might get to three. I actually, Seth, changed points. I told Seth, I sent him a brand new PowerPoint. It's the same, but I had five more points, and then I changed the 5 points to 3 points, and then I changed the last 3 points to these 3 points. I'm working for y'all today. Are y'all listening to this? You're welcome for what I'm trying to do for you. So not only do you need a transformed vision, but I believe if you want to not be improved, no, that is not the gospel message. I'm just improved. I feel like maybe I can go to heaven. No, I'm not getting a mansion, but I'll sweep the pearly gates. That is incredibly wrong. God's not going to improve you, but change you. Number two, He wants to change or transform your faith. He wants to do a work inside your faith. Now, again, I'm getting preachy, and I know it, and someone just throw a songbook at me and pull me down. I'm supposed to ask questions, I think, and I'm going to do that eventually. I'm always worried to ask questions what the answers will be, because what if someone in here is smarter than me, and then I don't know what to say? So we're going to sort of get through that a little bit. But this faith thing, when God speaks about faith, it is not just what perhaps some of you grew up with. Now, I want you to hear this a little bit. I'm going to talk to you. I'm not going to preach at you. I want to talk to you. Some of you, your version of faith is what you're doing right now. This is it. Yeah, I'm a faithful person. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I went to church Sunday. The end. And literally, your entire life, your entire Christian faith was built around one day. That if I can just show up, and sometimes you show up to Bible class and worship, and then you're really going to heaven. And that was what everybody was preaching, right? If you can just do that, and by the way, if you show up to the second service on Sunday, which is really hard to find in the Bible, then you're in the biggest mansion in all of heaven, right? You're right next to the throne room of God, and that was faith. That faith, ladies and gentlemen, was built entirely on attendance. That if I can just show up, then one day I'll be lifted up. That is not at all what faith is. You need somebody. I needed to hear this when I was a college student. I'm not going to lie to you. There were times in my college life where I thought, okay, as long as I go to Bible class, and literally you have to do that. I think that's still a thing. They make every individual go to a Bible class, even if you're not a Bible major. Now, I was a Bible and history major, and then I was a Bible major. And so I get that you have to do that. As long as you go to Bible class, and you've got Ralph Gilmore as your teacher, well, you're definitely going to heaven. I mean, that's just how it is. You got Billy Smith as a teacher, you're going to go to heaven, right? You got whoever it may be. You got Matt Sokolowski, yeah, you might get in. No, anyway, you've got all this stuff going on. I couldn't help myself. So you've got all this stuff going on, and that was your life.
And if I teach my kids then to go to church, and it's this psychological pattern. You raise your children that the most important day is Sunday. You raise your children that the best clothes that they wear need to be worn on Sunday. That every single thing we do is built around one thing. What if I told you today that Jesus is even bigger than Sunday? What if He wants something so much more in your life? What if this has nothing to do with your faith? What if this is just where we come literally to stand in the throne, in the presence of the throne room of God, and we literally come into worship, not for us, but for Him? That everything that we've done today is to say, God, I love You. Oh, God, thank You so much for everything You mean to me. Oh, God, You are just amazing in my life. God, no other relationship makes sense to me right now but You. God, everybody left me and forsook me, but oh, not You. God, nobody remembered my name, but oh, not You. What if everything about today was completely directed to Him? So then in your life, everything about your week can be about building your own personal faith. What if tomorrow you opened your Bible? Yeah. What if tomorrow you paused and prayed? We got this saying at Ashland City that we encourage each person there. Most of our members work in Nashville. It just makes sense to do that because there ain't nothing going on in AC. And so that's just kind of, I think they call it the hotel town or the bedroom town or whatever. Everybody sleeps there, but nobody does anything there. And everybody has to get on I-40 or I-24 or 440 to go to work. And every Monday we have this prayer. It's called the 440 prayer. And basically it is sending people a prayer to say, before you exit on that ramp for 440, and if you've ever been on 440 church, you know why we send this prayer. It's basically to say, whatever's going on up in here, you need to let God do something with it, right? You keep your hands on the wheel. We don't need to be using our hands. Like, get the God stuff going on Monday through Friday. Don't just be focused on Sunday. And for some of y'all, that's very radical, right? Some of you claim Christianity through the week, but you don't really act like it through the week. And so Jesus will come in and say, I need a transformed faith. I'm tired of Sunday people, right? I need something more. I love Sunday. I love that people showed up to service. And by the way, I'm glad. I'm not looking for you to make the second great exodus right now. Drake said, I could leave right now. I'm still going to heaven, right? And I also don't believe if you're not here, you're going to hell. Right, or in Alabama, that was always a two-syllable word. Hail. You're going to go to hell. A hail in a handbasket. All right, and I'm not saying that either. Turn or burn. I don't believe in that type of theology either. But what I'm saying is your life has to be more than, Drake, I went to church. Drake, I'm in a college program. Drake, I'm going to a Bible school. Drake, I'm getting a Bible degree. Oh, Drake, I'm in my fourth year of Greek. All of those things do add value. But that's not what your faith needs to be about. So what does it need to be about? How do we get to the point where our faith is this life-changing, breathtaking, mind-blowing, people-interested type of faith? Well, this is where I'm going to pause, Seth. I'm going to do what you said. I'm going to ask a question. We can do that, right? I'm on a big stage, and I feel like I should be down there to ask questions. But somebody help me out. Let's break this down simplistically. Let's give a little foundation. I've preached too much already on this evening. What is faith? Somebody give me your definition, your own version. And I know what Hebrews 11 says. And if that needs to be you spit that out. Let's go. Right. But I want to hear you transparently. What is faith? Anybody? This is what they do, Matt, didn't it? Let them talk?
Yeah, to their neighbor.
Oh, talk to your neighbor if you want to talk to your neighbor. Are you saying if I want? Oh, I'm very lost. This is all downhill, Matt. All right. Talk to your neighbor for 60 whole seconds about what faith is. All right, ready, go. That's what I'm talking about. Yes, you can talk in church. I like this. I'm asking. Does it need to be behind me? You are very sophisticated. I'm not a sophisticated person. I'm not a philosophizer like you, man. I'm a community guy. Yeah,
Okay. All right. Your time is up. Okay. Very good. Now that we've done that, I love this class already, by the way. I'm just going to tell you. I'd like to come back and teach this class. Okay. What is your faith answers? So you folks that like to talk, what is faith?
Really? Seriously?
All right. This is a loud group. I like y'all. What is faith? Somebody tell me. Yeah, sure. I don't know your names. But who thinks they know what faith is? Anyone? Anyone in the room? Did anyone talk to your neighbor about faith? What?
Trust.
Okay, I like that. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Very good. What's your name? Chance? Okay, I like that. We'll take a chance. I like that. Trust. Okay? You've never heard that, have you? Okay, what else? What's faith? Yeah, in the back. Okay, I appreciate you coming up with that great answer of faith. That's you were reading from Hebrews, is that right? Okay, read that one more time for us.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, very good. What does that mean? Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. I love that word, faith and assurance. Anybody else have a thought? Thank you so much for that. Anybody else have a thought on what faith is to you? Yeah, Matt.
Building on that trust, that conviction, mm-hmm. right? Having rooted in something, we rooted in God's word.
Okay.
And as we go on in chapter 11, it motivates you to that.
Okay. There's a lot of people there. Yeah, there's a lot of broken people that don't make sense that they're in the faith chapter, right? A lot. As a matter of fact, you should spend some time going through that chapter, and you're not necessarily going to see all the greatest individuals that you think you might see in what some of us call the Hall of Fame of faith. Anybody else have a faith answer? Okay, good. Let me ask you this, and I would love a response, but it's up to you, and if it's not, I'm just going to go back to chatting a little bit. Does anybody care to share why you chose to come to your faith? Or was there an event in your life that sort of not forced you, but put you on the path to your own, right now, your own personal faith? I would love to hear something if you've got it. Yes, ma'am. Thank you.
Just watching my parents and how they lived, how they acted out their faith.
Okay. Yes, ma'am. Sometimes influences, right, persuasive influences can be really life-changing. Anybody else want to share why you sort of are the way that you are, why you have the faith that you have, things like that? Yes, sir. Thank you.
For me, it has to do with the absolute evidence that is everywhere around us. That's the very nature of life itself. How the cosmos and everything that I see springs from God's existence. And that's my intention.
Yeah, that's so beautiful. Thank you for that. Amen. I agree 100%. Anybody else? What's your faith? What's your faith story? Do you have a reason or something dramatic, perhaps, that brought you to your transformation faith? Thank you for those that have shared. Anybody? Okay, for some, that story may be a little personal, and maybe you're not looking to share it in a room like this, and that's incredibly fine. But one of the things about faith that at least it seems where I preach, I can say, because I don't know about everywhere else, is that a lot of people have that sort of aha moment with God. And really, that's what puts them into how they are and where they are in their spiritual life. And there is a huge difference, by the way, in someone's religious life and someone's spiritual life. Religion, basically, is what sort of how we began. It is this, in many ways, it can be very a part of conformity, not transformation. But there's this moment where someone goes through something and they're thinking, the only thing that I can do right now is to turn to God. Y'all, at AC, it's been one of the most
it's been an incredible blessing to get to be a part of this church. And it's Ashland City. Some of you are wondering, is it really AC? I call it AC because I don't want to say the whole name. All right, that's the only reason. All right, so AC, where I preach, it's kind of a remarkable place. My wife and I were in Huntingdon, Tennessee, if I can share a little bit. This is a class, so I guess that's okay to do that. And so we were in Huntingdon, Tennessee, and I was the youth, sort of. There were about three guys that handled the youth group, and there were so many of us. But basically, I was also an associate to my mentor, and he asked me to come, and it was a very big deal for me. And so we went, and I basically learned how to preach. Now, if you know me or you know some of my family, you would probably think at that point I should know how to preach. But I didn't necessarily know how to preach, so I went and had to work with a Brother Dan. Some of you know him, some of you don't. But we spent about 3 years together just learning the art of preaching, and I don't know of a better person to teach it than him. And so I would sit there, and I would listen, and I would learn, and I would ask questions, and every Monday he would give me 4 hours of his time, and we would walk around the gym, and it was like, you know, every day, every Monday was like a birthday for me. It was just an amazing, I was like a little kid in a candy store, and I loved that, all that stuff. And then finally I went to him and said, look, I'm ready to go preach. Now the problem with that was, I was 24, and what you are going to learn, especially college students, and youth group is fine too, y'all are great. I'm so glad you're in here. But what you're going to learn is to want to be a pulpit preacher at 24, not a lot of elderships will give you a shot. They're just not going to, okay? It's not a shot to elderships. They just think you're a baby, okay? So I can remember applying to so many churches. I've been in every church, churches of 10 people and churches of 1,500 people because I believed I should be at any of those. And I would just apply and apply and apply. And honestly, the truth, I applied in a matter of 6 months to over 30 churches. This is a true story. And I actually got a youth minister job 12 times I didn't even apply for the youth minister job, but I got hired 12 times as a youth minister. And so I'm thinking, this is not my path. This is not my purpose. God, I'm putting my faith in you. I believe you've got a plan for me. I'm going to keep trucking. I'm going to keep going. And I was really discouraged because I was getting turned down over and over and over and over. And I just kept putting my faith in God. And finally, Ashland City popped up. And I got a call from an individual that said, I got you an interview, as it were. I hate that word, dealing with church work. But I got you an interview, and the elders are going to let you go in based on faith. They're having faith, not in Drake, but they're having faith in the person that got me this interview. And so literally, I went to this church in Ashland City. It's about 20 miles from downtown Nashville, if you're curious of where this is. A little spot in the road. It's still a little spot in the road. It's everything around Nashville's growing except for AC. And so we went there, and I kid you not, Tim Shivers, one of our elders, still one of our elders, he may be joining live. I told the AC group, do not join live, because I'm preaching this sermon to them next week. All right? So anyway, but he may be joining with us. But he set me down in that meeting and he said, Drake, we took this in faith as a favor to brother such and such. And if you would know who this individual was. And I was like, great. And he said, but we want you to know that we're not going to hire you. Oh, this is going good so far. So this was before the worship. This is just us. And, you know, some churches, they take you to a little elder's room. And you feel like this is the big one. And they put the big spotlight on you and good elder, bad elder type deal. So we did all that. And they were telling me, this is how it's going to go down. We're doing this as a favor in faith to this person. But they ain't no way. You're a child. All right, you're 24 and it's not going to work. And so I said, well, can I at least preach? Do you mind if I at least preach? I try to, anytime I get a chance to preach, I want to preach. And they said, we're going to let you preach. And I said, okay, great. And so I preached that Sunday, and it was fine. It was a terrible sermon, I'm convinced. I was scared to death. Imagine preaching for a church that you're trying to get hired at that has told you 15 minutes before, we ain't going to hire you. I mean, I was not living the dream right there, but I had this faith. God, I know you're with me. God, I believe in you. God, I know what your word says. I'm going to preach the whole council. God, it's not about me. It's all about you. It's not about what I can do. It's all about what you can do. It's not about me getting in the room. It's about you being in the room. And so I was trying to be all excited about these things. And I preached this sermon that I had probably preached 100 times. It took me about 12 minutes. And come to find out, they like that. And they don't get that anymore, I promise. But anyway, it took me about 12 minutes. I told a bunch of preacher corny jokes that I stole from my pawpaw. Now, they're not funny when a 24-year-old tells a 74-year-old jokes. They're not funny because you, you're when you're 70, you're cute. Now, every eye is cute. Not like a puppy, but, you know, kind of like a puppy, though. And so they're all cute, and then I'm up there trying to tell these jokes. Half of the people that I'm telling about, I don't even know who they are, telling about, you remember back in the 50s, and they're looking at me like, you're a big turkey head. And so I was standing up there trying to spit all of this and trying to go, and by the grace of God, I'm just going to tell you, they offered us the job. Now, I know, and some of you that know me know why they offered me that job. Because I'm married to Miss Stokely. That's the only reason. And in that movement, I was all in with God. It wasn't just about, okay, I'm a preacher now. All right, I'm going to put that on Facebook. Went to Fried Hardeman. Now I'm a preacher, preaching the Church of Christ, wear a three-piece suit. It wasn't about that. God, I want to explode with you right now. And guess what happened in the first 6 months? We went from a church of about 100 people to a church of about 72 people. Yeah. It was not that. And by the way, that's going the wrong way. For some of you that are staring at me like you don't know what to do right now. You don't want to go that way. Most elderships would like you to go up. We were going way down. And I was sitting there thinking, what is going to happen now? Like, God, maybe I shouldn't be a preacher. Maybe I should have been a history major, right? Like, maybe in all my life I've always wanted to teach, and right now I'm working still sort of to achieve that a little bit. And so I'm trying to figure this out, and I just decided, God, this preaching thing is not for me. You don't want me to be a speaker. You certainly don't want to be helped to lead a church. You just sort of want me to be a Christian, and I can do that. But my wife looked at me and kept saying this word, have faith. Have faith. Drake, you pray, have faith. I know things are looking bad. Have faith. I know that sermon wasn't your A game. No, thank you, Stoke. Have faith, right? And you just keep having faith. And y'all, it's amazing when you get yourself out of the way and when you get out of your head what God can do in your life. And somebody needs to hear that today. When you can get out of your own way, it's amazing what God can do in your life. Yeah. When you can get out of your own head, it's amazing what God can do in your life. You fast forward now about 6-7 years that we've been there, and we're a church of about 250. We baptize about 20 people every 12 months, and God is just cranking people left and right. It's unbelievable what God is doing in that place, in this small podunk town that's not growing, but the church is. Now, why is that? Well, I'm convinced it's because of this word, faith. This transformed faith, that when people see me, they see something different than everyone else. It is a faith that is booming. It is a faith that people are talking about. It's a faith that sometimes people don't get. It's a faith that even Christians sometimes try to debunk. You ever had people do that in your life? Where something bad happens in your life and you go to them and you say, but I'm just believing in God. I'm believing that God's going to help me through this. And a Christian looks at them and says, you really think that God did that? When Christians literally try to debunk other Christians' faith. And God steps in and says, I need something huge, something amazing. And I'm convinced there's not a better place to hear about this faith than in Matthew chapter 8. And I want to spend just the time that we have. I thought I would be done by now, y'all. It's 5:40. Here we go. All right, Matthew chapter 8. Seth, we're not going to get here. But I'm going to tell you what, that was going to be a good sermon. All right, back to this one. Matthew chapter 8. You've got this beautiful, beautiful story about faith. Mind-blowing, unbelievable, call-your-mama type of faith going on up in here. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him, verse 1, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And the Bible says, Jesus stretched out his hand, verse 3, and touching him, said, I'm willing, be clean. And immediately what happened? Well, the leper was clean. You know this story, right? Most of you grew up in church, or you grew up in some type of church or some type of religion. This is a very well-known story. This is a very VBS type story, and so you've heard this before. So you've got this going on, and I can only imagine that the crowd that was with him was probably not as impressed as most of us when we first read this story. Right? And by the way, I know that because we do that right now after we've read these stories over and over again. You know that Jesus has done something. Like right now, when you read that Jesus walked on water, you're not like, Jesus walked on water. He's a man, and men are not supposed to do that. You're like, yeah, Jesus did. He walked on water. Right? Well, so these individuals had seen Jesus do all kinds of incredible things, and so they see a leper walk up, which this is not the first time, by the way, that this has happened specifically. And so this guy walks up, and he's got leprosy, and he says, if you're willing, cleanse me, and he does. And you can imagine that the populace is like, yeah, and that's what he does. Right, that's who Jesus is. But keep reading. And Jesus said to them, well, let's skip down to verse 5. Let's just roll through. I'm not going to sort through that right now. Verse 5. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, notice what it says here, a centurion came to him, imploring him. He's interested in who he is. Now, you know what a centurion is, right? This is an individual that's part of Rome, a Roman guard or Roman council individual, a Roman authority type person that typically is going to have 100 individuals that are going to be at his beck and call. These guys snap at a finger. You're about to read that. It's actually going to tell us that he can do that. But he's kind of a big deal, right? He's got some authority, and he's actually going to make mention to his authority in a minute. But he was a Roman individual, and Jesus is sitting there. Jesus, who is a Jew, a Jewish rabbi with a Jewish populace, if you please. And so he walks up, and he says, Lord, I need your help. Right? And then he says, this is why. Verse 6. Lord, my servant. So you would only imagine that a Roman would only have a Roman servant, right? Like a Roman's probably not going to have a Jewish servant. A Roman's going to have a Roman servant. This is someone that's attached to me, is lying and he's paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. And I can only imagine that there are the church people that are thinking, man, we are way too busy to deal with you right now. We're trying to worship. You ever been too busy in worship that you forget to notice or see the person sitting next to you? Did you know that every time we open these doors, there are literally people feet away from you that are dying on the inside, and sometimes we don't take 5 seconds to look up and to see them because we're way too busy doing our church thing? Yeah, when was the last time you walked up to someone in church and said, can I pray for you? I saw you sitting over there, and you look like you got your hands full. I saw your... You might not say, I heard your baby screaming. Maybe you say that. And I want you to know that I remember what that was like. Or I want you to know I got 2 kids of my own, and I can't imagine how hard it must be, especially when your husband's the preacher and you're not getting any help down here. Can I pray for you? College students, when was the last time you walked up to someone that was older and said, I just want to say thank you for giving me the church that you passed down to me? I love it. The coolest thing in the whole world. We might not see eye to eye completely. We might not dress exactly the same. We might not have the same haircut, but I just want you to know I love you. Honestly, what would you do today, ladies and gentlemen, if a young person walked up to you or an older person walked up to you and they just said, you don't know me and I don't know you, but I sure do love you. Can we hug it out? Now, I know we don't do that COVID-19, but whatever, can we social distance pound it out? Like whatever it needs to be. But these individuals were so wrapped up in their culture and their conformity that they were missing the transformation moment that was about to happen. No, you can't help him. This Roman guy, you know what he does to us? Ask Matthew. And so Jesus is on the scene and he says in verse 7, I will come and heal him. Now I've heard scholars say that this could be a question mark or this could be a declarative statement, depending on Greek punctuation and English punctuation, are they look the same, but they don't do the same thing, and that's fine. And so let's just say it's a declarative statement. I will come, and I will heal him. But the centurion said, now we're looking for transformation faith, not just regular old faith, not just show up to church faith, not just look the part faith, transforming faith. The centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy. The centurion said this to the Jewish rabbi. Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. You ready? You just say the word. Just say the word. I know what you can do. I've been watching you from a distance. I know you're the guy that can walk on elements that you're not supposed to be able to walk on. I know you're the guy that can heal individuals that are covered in terrible disease and sores, and they're literally scratching themselves with pottery and glass, and you can literally walk up to them and say, "Bye, bye-bye sores, sores be gone. I know you're the individual that a woman who is bleeding for all of these years can literally walk up and just touch your garment, and instantly she's going to be healed, and you have such authority in heaven and on earth that your response to that is, who in the world took power from me? Oh, I know who you are. I also know you're the man of compassion. You're the man that looks at the sinner and sees something more. You're the individual that looks at broken people as a carpenter and says, oh, I can fix that. I can work with that. You're the individual that says, hey, you got a mess. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. Let's make your mess your ministry. And so he is here on this scene. And the centurion is just, I know who I am. I know what I bring to the table. No, I'm not worthy. But if you could just, you just say the word, I know that's going to happen for me. I know because, verse 9, because of your authority. For I am a man under authority. Now, what did that mean? Well, think about who the centurion knows he is speaking to. Think about this in under the umbrella of faith. He's speaking to an individual, this Roman guy, that does have somewhat authority. He's about to talk about that, right? He's going to say, I've got these 100 guys. Probably as he's talking to Jesus, maybe he's got 3 on his right and 4 on his left or whatever. That may be how he's rolling, and the rest of them are sort of waiting in the wind. And he says, look, I have this authority. When I say jump, they say how high. When I say go to, you know, Taco Bell, they ask me if I want hard tacos or soft tacos. I mean, that's who they are. They'll do what I want them to do. When I say Dairy Queen, they say what blizzard. I mean, these guys will do literally anything that I ask them to do, for they are under my authority. And the reason that they answer to my authority is not because I'm bigger, not because I'm brighter, not because I'm stronger, not because I'm more intellectual capable, not because of my educational acumen. The reason they answer to me is because I wear the name of Rome. That's why they do what I want them to do. And then he says, knowing all of that, for you have authority. You know how these guys will jump when I say, jump, they'll say, how high? You look at leprosy and say, be gone, and it listens. And I may not necessarily know everything about your God. I may be slightly pagan. I may be not so much God-fearing, but I know whoever authority that you're under, you can do things that nobody on this earth can and ever will do. You got to listen to this. Drake, that's what it says in one verse. You better believe it does. That's why we break this down. I've got these soldiers, and they'll do as I say. And when Jesus heard this, look at verse 10. We're almost done. We're doing good, I think. I think we're doing well with time. There's no clocks in here. This is not a real Church of Christ. All right, here we go. Now, when Jesus heard this, oh, he was astounded. Can I tell you something kind of cool? In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this would be a little note for you. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 41 times in the Bible, in those 4 books alone, and we call that the Gospel, 41 times the Bible says that people were astounded or amazed at Jesus Christ. 41 times. Not that Jesus was astounded and amazed at them, but that they were astounded and amazed at him. Now pay attention. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. And he said to those who were following, he's about to talk to the church people, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in all of Israel. You know what he's saying there? I'm tired of people trying to play church. Just because you look right doesn't mean that you are right. Just because you are all about memorization doesn't mean that you're all about the Messiah. I haven't found anybody. Can you imagine what they must have thought? The audience? Are you kidding me? We've been with you all this time. We never missed a service. Look at our attendance card. No, not in all of Israel have I ever seen someone that has this faith. And tonight, my challenge for all of us, starting with Drake, because I'm weak as water, y'all. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and because of that Savior, I'm going to heaven, and I know that. But starting with me, I want to have not just faith. I think I've always had faith. I think I came out of the womb pretty faithful, y'all. When I was, 6 days old, Mama rolled us up into church. But I want to have transformed faith. And I want that same thing for you. Father, we love you so much. We're so thankful for this beautiful day. We're thankful for the opportunity to worship, to open your word, to read, to learn, to be challenged, we hope, to get to a place where maybe this isn't enough. That God, that you are bigger than just Sunday. That your son Jesus is so much bigger than just Sunday. That us, in our proximity to Christianity and Christian education, That there has to be more than that. That we're not seeking proximity to memorization. We're not seeking proximity to Christian education. Not alone. We're not seeking proximity to perfect attendance. Not alone. But we're seeking close proximity to you. Where no matter what happens in our life, we can say, well, God, I know you've got me. I believe this is your plan. I know, God, that you have given me plans to prosper me and not to harm me. And God, our prayer this evening for everyone that's in this room, for those that are watching online, for those that will watch this later, our prayer is that we will understand the faith of the centurion. That no matter what, when, where, or how, God, we know that you can take care of our lives. And we thank you for always being there. In Jesus' name we all pray. And amen.